Good morning.
Good morning.
Please turn, select, whatever you need to do to get to James. And we want to focus our attention this morning on verses 12 through 15, but we'll read from the beginning. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like the wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation. Because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. God, open our hearts to your word, guide us through its truths, and impact us, God, with these significant understandings that we need to take to heart as we live out our life before you, as we entrust all of our life, all the struggles, all the difficulties to your care. God, as we cry out to you for grace and strength, may we be cautious, God, in not blaming you for things that happen. We pray that you would guide us through this text today in Jesus' name. Amen. So today, we want to talk about you and I persevering through trial, but yet not blaming God when we sin in the midst of that struggle, in the midst of that difficulty. We read from verse 2, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect, complete, lacking nothing. We read those verses and we say, man, God is sovereign in this stuff. He is behind what's happening in our lives, and therefore we can take joy. But then we find ourselves having to be very careful, because when we believe, as we do, in the absolute sovereignty of God, there are things that we must understand about that and not go too far. But we must also not, we need to be hesitant about not going far enough. So we today need to recognize that there are tough questions about the sovereignty of God. There are tough questions in your life, my life, all of our lives. How do we handle all this? How do we come before the Word of God and find hope in the midst of these things? These are tough questions, but they need to be faced. And the answers for them need to be sought. As we try to unpack these things in our limited minds and our limited hearts, and we cry out to God, help me to understand. Help me to be a faithful man or woman in the pursuit of you, God. I want to honor you. I pray that if nothing else today, we can help build and maybe reinforce some important categories for God, as well as provide some practical ways to prepare for battle. I almost, in my mind's eye, as I was putting things together yesterday, I kind of see myself, you know, in one of those old World War II war rooms where the guy's standing up in front of all the pilots and trying to get them ready to go for what's going to happen. And you got to be prepared because you got to know what you're facing, but you got to know what you got to do. I just kind of feel like that. I feel like, man, this is serious. This is, folks, we are really, really at war. It's intense. And this life that we've been called to in Christ is not a place to cower back, shrink back in fear, but to step forward. Step forward in the strength that God supplies. So let's press into this and see if God can't help us build our faith. In verse 12, we see that those persevering through trials will be blessed. Those persevering through trials will be blessed. In fact, I would even go so far as to say, because we are persevering in trials, we are being blessed. That is part of why we persevere, because God is blessing us to enable us for that to happen. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. So James is going back to what he'd started in verse 2, this subject of undergoing trials and sufferings that God has prepared, that we need to recognize God is behind these things, and he is refining us and shaping us for his purpose, for his honor, for his glory. And believers standing firm and persevering in spite of difficulty are finding that, man, no matter what we face, no matter what we're going through, there's a joy that God gives us in our hearts that he is there with us, that there are things that are being understood and realized in our hearts that we would not see or know any other way if this wasn't happening. We're going to find joy in these things because in the midst of all of this, we are honoring God as the eternal sovereign. He is the eternal God bringing about our shaping, our direction for his glory, and our lives go beyond what happens on this earth. What happens to us in this life has ramifications beyond this life, positively as well as negatively, depending on which side of that redeemed coin you stand. Followers of Jesus will face hardships and challenges that cause normal people to succumb to earthbound loyalties and perspectives. That is very true. You and I, we're trusting in Jesus Christ. We're going to face challenges. We're going to face difficulties. We're going to go and press through these things that ordinary, unregenerate people without the power of God, without the Spirit of God, would succumb to. They'd fall. They'd fail. They wouldn't make it. They don't make it. They panic. They don't endure. That's not our lot. Followers of Jesus see beyond the experiences of this life and find hope and power from God. You and I are dependent upon him. We look to our God to give us what we need. We need the hope to endure. We need the power to stay fast and firm in the midst of all that we're encountering. And God's able. God is able. When we're in these trials and we're in these testings, the people of God that he is writing to, blessed are those, blessed is this man who remains steadfast under trial. This means that we are praying for wisdom in the midst of these things. Putting verse 5 into practice. God, grant me wisdom. We don't waver, but we persevere. That doesn't mean that we don't struggle, that there aren't weaknesses, there aren't failings, hardships. It just means that by God's grace, we press through these things and we keep going through these things. We persevere to the end. This is no passive thing. You know, it's not, well, you're Christians and so you could just be lax and it's okay, you're secure to the end. No, because you are a child of God. Because you have received the power of the Spirit of God. You will press on. You will press through. God will carry us faithful to the end. Thank God. He's able to do what we could never do. He's honored in that pursuit. We don't change depending on our company or our circumstances. We're not double-souled. Whether we are poor or whether we are wealthy, we're familiar with God's activity in our life. We know what it is to be brought forward and blessed, and we know what it is to be humbled. We're familiar with our God. In the trials of life, the people of God know the hand of God's blessing abides on them, and they know they are fortunate to be his child. Are you aware of God's hand as you experience various trials? And does the comfort he brings give you a joyful fortitude? Folks, we need to draw on the richness of what that means. To have a joyful, expectant, anticipating fortitude. God is there. He will bring us through. He is faithful. You and I can trust him. You cannot and dare not trust yourselves. God's good. He's good to us. He cares for us, and he shapes us, and he disciplines us. And when we get bad ideas and bad approaches, he works on us, doesn't he? And sometimes it hurts so good. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Standing the test, that means you're persevering faithful to the end, which is the mark of all true believers in Jesus. If you made some profession and you don't remain faithful to the end, you never were a true child of God. True children of God abide faithful. I didn't say faultless. But consistently faithful by God's grace to the end. Those persevering are given the crown of life, indicating eternity with God is theirs to enjoy. Isn't that a precious thing that awaits us? He says, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. There's a day coming, brothers and sisters, when we're going to meet our Lord. And the crown of life will be ours because he carried us faithful to the end. And we can rejoice in that. We can look forward to that. We should look forward to that. The power to endure is supplied by gospel grace and ushers one into eternity safe and sound. I am so glad that God is faithful. Describing the pressures and difficulties that come in these last days in which we live. Jesus said in Matthew 24, and because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. The one who endures to the end will be saved. It's not, well, if I make it to the end, then I earn salvation. No. The one who makes it to the end shows I've been saved. That's it. God is affirming his grace in our lives each step we take. Those who endure faithfully to the end will receive that warm welcome home. Jesus described this as he gave the story of the man who entrusts certain talents to individuals, and they're responsible for how they invest them, use them, develop them. By God's power and grace, we see that one is described as investing well, doing well. And when he comes to the end, Jesus said, his master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter the joy of your master." Won't that be a great thing to hear? Man, you were faithful. I gave you these things and I empowered you, and I see my grace reflected and manifest in your life. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter the joy of the Lord. This is the promise of the Lord to all of his children. Not to some, to all of his children. This is what he's promised to those who love him. We're going home, and we're going to receive a rich welcome, and the voice of our Lord is going to meet us there. We're going to have a place with God Almighty eternally. Incredible. In John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3, Jesus said to his disciples, his followers, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me." That's a pretty arrogant statement if you're not God in the flesh. Believe in God, believe also in me. "If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." You know, I love the beauty of Elizabethan English in the King James Bible. But there are times when a language is outdated. Back in 1611, when this passage was written, words didn't mean then what they mean now. And so it says, you know, in what I just read from the ESV, it says, "In my Father's house are many rooms." In the King James, it says, "In my Father's house are many mansions," which in the old day just meant room. But we hear mansion and we go, "That sounds really good." You know, big old house, man, I got a big old house in heaven, you know. And I say, let me tell you something. That's not what it means. But what God has prepared for you by giving you a place there through Jesus Christ is going to blow your socks off regardless. There's nothing you can even imagine that comes close to what God has prepared for you. He's prepared a place for you. Jesus himself came, gave his life, poured out his life on the cross to pay the penalty for your sin so that you could be declared righteous and you could stand in the presence of God for all eternity and reap the benefits of God's kindness and benevolent love forever. That sounds pretty sweet. God's prepared a place for us. And if he prepared that place, he's going to take us there. He's going to bring us there. That's where Jesus says that where I am, there you may be also. Praise God. We have something to look forward to. You know, you might wake up to something tough. You might be in something tough. But child of God, you have something to look forward to. Encourage your heart in that. Greater days are coming. Your best days are not now. They're coming. verses 13 through 15. Let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desires. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and when sin is fully grown, gives birth to death. Let's make no mistake. Those falling into sin cannot blame God. You cannot blame God when you fall into sin. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. God brings the trial and the test, but he cannot be blamed for our failures and our sins. Every trial is accompanied by a temptation. You're going through trials. You're going through tests. You're going to go experience these kinds of difficulties, challenges, sufferings, hardships, afflictions. Whatever you want to call it, you're going to be tested. You're going to be tried. With that trial means there's a temptation that comes. Or it wouldn't be a trial. If there weren't some temptation to go away from God, to do something wrong, to do something that violates him and his truth, it wouldn't be a temptation. So, how in the world do we battle these kinds of things? I'm going to give you some examples of the trials that come and the temptations that exist, and then what we should do with the Word of God as a result of that. So let's walk through some of these. This is just a limited example, but just a few to give you an idea. Hopefully to prepare our minds as followers of Jesus on, this is how I go to war. This is how I fight. Financial issues. How many of you ever had financial issues? As a Christian, how many of you have ever had financial issues as a Christian? Sometimes we find ourselves in these things and we say, is God really going to provide when and how I need him to provide? There's the trial, right? Do you see the temptation? Do you see the temptation? To say, no, he won't. No, he won't. I'm going to have to do something other than trust God. I'm going to have to worry about this, take care of this myself. How do we deal with that? Well, we go to passages like Matthew 6, verses 25 and following. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink or about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, could add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive and tomorrow, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. How do we face troubles when we're worrying about finances? We get our eyes fixed on God. We trust him. You say, so if I trust in God, I won't have any difficulties. I didn't say that. I said, God is going to walk you through every one of them. He'll take you through each and every one. So I know, I've heard there are people that are Christians that go hungry. They starve and die. And they go to heaven, which is far better than here. God will carry you through. One way or another, he's going to carry you through. Do you trust him? Do you depend? Who of you, by being anxious, is going to do any beneficial thing? But we worry and we stew. And we take our eyes off of God. That's not what God wants. Abide faithful. What about being tested through sickness or death? The question comes, why would a loving God bring this about? Why would a loving God allow someone to suffer in disease or sickness? Why would a loving God take this person from this life? Luke chapter 17, verses 11 through 19. On the way to Jerusalem, Jesus, passing along between Samaria and Galilee, and as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourselves to the priests. And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, he turned back, praising God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. Here's the problem, folks. If health isn't for the glory of God, why would sickness be for the glory of God? See, in your health, you must be honoring of God so that in sickness, you honor God. It's amazing how we find ourselves afflicted or we find people dying and we feel hurt over these things. But what about life? What are we doing with life? Life on this earth is to be lived for the glory of God. No matter what our condition. What about fleshly desires? Fleshly desires. Thoughts like this. Well, if it's wrong, why did God create me to feel this way? Huh? How are you going to handle that? If it's wrong for me to have these desires, then why did God create me with these desires? Let me just say this. I'm a follower of Jesus. I've been such for, I think, nigh on 40 years. And I'm still fighting my flesh. I'm still fighting sinful desires. I still fight lust. And you say, well, then what are we doing in this church? I'm a sinner preaching to sinners. Okay? We got to go to war with the desires of the flesh. In Romans chapter 1, verses 18 and following, Paul writes this, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. In unrighteousness, people want to push down the knowledge of the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power, his divine nature, having been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so that they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up to the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. We're at war with the flesh, and we do not do well to push down the truth of God and say, I'm just going to be who I am. You're going to die in your sin. That's the justice of God. We don't do well to push down the knowledge of God. We need to face these fleshly desires. Call wrong, wrong. Fight it to the day we die. What about the ease and the prosperity of the wicked? We may ask ourselves the question, what's the point of staying true? Look at the people in this world who are wicked and evil. They're vile and they're prospering. Everything goes well for them. And here I am, I'm trying to live for God. I try to do the right things. What's going on in my life? Psalm 73. Truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For they have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. They are not in trouble as others are. They are not stricken like the rest of mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes swell out through fatness, and their hearts overflow with follies. They scoff and they speak with malice. Loftily, they threaten oppression. They set their mouths against the heavens and their tongues strut through the earth. Therefore, his people turn back to them and find no fault in them. And they say, how can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked, always at ease. They increase in riches. All in vain have I kept my heart clean and wash my hands in innocence. For all the day long, I have been stricken and rebuked every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. What the psalmist says here, there's a time you just keep your mouth shut. There are things that you're musing about in your life as you're going through the struggles, and sometimes it's just best to shut up. If I had spoken thus, I would have betrayed your children. There are times we curse the reality of all these things that go on, things that we don't know, things we don't understand. We feel jealous and envious because things are going well for people who are evil. God says, no, no. This is what he goes on to say. But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I discerned therein. You know, something happens when you get before God and you say, help me to understand this. I just need you to help me, God. Come to God. Seek his presence. Seek his power. That's where we find help in our time of need. Every trial comes with temptation, or it wouldn't be a trial. And you and I have got to fight. We got to fight. We got to take a hold of Scripture and say, what is it, God? How should I understand this? We should spend our lives learning and amassing, building our arsenal so that we can fight the temptations. Take the passages of Scripture, hold them near and dear to our hearts. God, help me to remain fast. The trials are going to come, aren't they? What will we do? Whine? Mope? Pout? Let's go to war. That's what we're called to do. Fight. Stop giving in. Stop measuring yourself by others. Fight. This is a battle. We've been empowered by God to wage forward on, win these things for the glory of his name. Faith holds fast to the promises that God's way is the best way. God's purposes are good, not evil. Resisting the flesh helps you to grow in the spirit. When you resist the flesh, you're going to grow in the spirit. Putting away these things and putting on these things, it's a sign of maturity, it's a sign of strength. But succumbing to the flesh is dangerous and destructive. And God should never be blamed for our sinful choices. There's no temptation that is seized on you that is not common to man. God is faithful. He'll provide a way out so that you can bear up under it. God's faithful. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. You see, God is above all temptation to evil. God does not bring trial and temptation to his children in a way that he can be blamed for their sinful and selfish choices. He's trying to refine us, strengthen us, so we hold true and fast to him through the promises of his word. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. So, the fruit of this sinfulness, where is it rooted? Where does the root of sinful behavior exist? But each person is tempted when he's lured and enticed by his own desire. Do you see even here that James won't even let us skirt this issue? He won't even at this point say, you can't even say the devil made me do it. It says, it's your own desire. Own it. Own it. It's your desire. It doesn't belong to anybody else. It's yours. Own it. That helps us to recognize how desperately we need Jesus. Temptation and desire reside within the heart of men and women. A person is lured and enticed by paying attention to whatever it is that leads them away from the purpose and satisfaction that God supplies. He says, you're lured and enticed. It's kind of like fishing when you throw out the bait to the fish and you want them to think, this is good food. You don't want them to realize there's a hook on there that will take them out of their environment and kill them and feed you. Right? You're wanting that fish to take that. But see, it goes and it pretends like it's the normal stuff. But it's deadly and it's destructive. It's like the food that's placed in the snare of the fowl. You know, they're trapping the birds. They're trapping the animals. Being tempted and enticed is not sin. Okay? Follow me? Being tempted, being enticed, is not sin. But it's going to lead to sin if you don't deal with it. See, you read this, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. That description to me is very vivid and it's terrifying. Many times we find in the fellowship of God's people, we have mature believers who've walked this earth for a while and they interact with young believers. And they see the battles, they know the battles, they're experienced with them. And they may say to a young believer, do not be led astray by distractions and desires that are not from God. Don't allow your mind to drift into these things. Don't engage these things. Don't let that desire in your heart take root. You need to put that down. But there are times when they are captivated by these fleshly desires. They nurture these things in the inward parts of their heart and they succumb. I only use this mature and young for the example. It's not that mature people can't fall into sin, because we can. Can't we? But we should know better. Right? We should definitely know better. Enticement and desire are nothing to play around with. You say, well, it's not sin. But it's dangerous. It's kind of like the fish going out there and bumping the lure, right? Just going to play a little game until that angler snatches them. It's dangerous to mess around with sin. What do we got to do? We got to resist. We got to resist. That, what does resist mean? It means you stay away. It means you fight it. You fight it. You put it off. You say, no, I'm not going there. I'm not doing that. That thought comes into your heart and your mind. You feel that thing. You think that thought. You battle that temptation. You feel that thing going on and you go, no, this will not be. This is wrong. I will not give in to this. You fight it. You resist. You go to war. You say, I'm not going to give in. That is wrong. That shouldn't be there. I cannot bring this into my mind. I cannot allow this to enter my heart. I've got to fight. Resist. James chapter 4, verses 6 through 7. But he gives more grace. Therefore, God says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil. He'll flee from you. Resist it. Resist it. Don't go there. You say, how long before I resist? Immediately. Can we do it any sooner? Resist. Here's the reality, folks. God's going to save us. He's going to bring us his justifying work, and he's going to work on us in sanctification. Sometimes in salvation, temptations go away. Man, there are things that God immediately, on the day of my salvation, took away from me. And I've not battled those things. But that's not true of everything. Some we're going to fight the rest of our lives. There are some sinful ways that you have given place to in your life, and you're going to have to go to war every stinking day. Right? You're going to have to go to war. You're going to have to fight. Fight like your life depends on it, because it does. Because see, if you're persevering, you know that. You know that. You're not going to give in to this. You can't get, God, help me. God, give me the grace. I've got to fight. You know, Jesus experienced temptation, and he didn't sin. Hebrews chapter 2, 17 through 18. Therefore, he had to go and be made, Jesus had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Here's the reality, folks. Jesus has been tempted. He knows how to deal with you in your temptations. He understands what you're going through. Cry out to Jesus. Ask him, help me. You know what this feels like, Lord. Help me. We've got to fight. We've got to go to war. We've got to take this seriously. Thank God he understands. Not only do we resist, we need to receive. That means we need to feed on what God provides. And we all need truth. And we all need fellowship. We need to be growing in our faith. You and I need to constantly be ingesting truth. I've been a Christian for almost 40 years, I guess. I don't know. I need to tally that up so I know. It doesn't matter. I've been reading the Bible consistently since that time. I don't say that to pat myself on the back. There are times I've not wanted to do it. There are times it is a task. It's a wearisome task. But I do it. And I've been reading this thing from cover to cover. Sometimes from the top of the starting point on the app to the bottoms of that app. I've read it. I pray by the grace and mercy of God, I'll read it till the day I die. I need the Word of God. I need to constantly be building this general backdrop of truth in my life. Genesis to Revelation, constantly building this, constantly reinforcing these things, constantly. It takes time. It's been 40 years, and I still don't know it by heart, but I'm reading it. Yeah, and there are times you got to pile in. You got to study. You got to focus. You got to do some stuff that's going to unearth some things. But you're building this. You're building. Why are you doing this? So you can sound good in an argument? We do this so our faith grows. so that God becomes big in our eyes. So that we go before him and say, I know you, God. This is who you are. This is what you promised. This is what you provide. You are faithful to us as your people. We will not succumb to these things by your grace and for your glory. We build our faith. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. So faith comes from hearing, and the hearing through the word of Christ. Build your faith. Grow. Ingest. Build it. We need also not only truth in our lives, we also need humble and mutual dependent fellowship. We need humble and mutually dependent fellowship. Mutually humble, mutually dependent. I'm developing a very low tolerance for people who feel so superior that they're selective about who can minister to them. It's just wrong. Just wrong. You know, if you don't know this, if you haven't read that, if you haven't studied this, if you don't know this person, if you don't follow this, you know what? My life, I've been challenged by brand new Christians because they have loved God so personally, powerfully, and it just lightens my heart. Just, whoa, yes, and it rekindles those flames. I love that. And sometimes their insights and the newness with all that garbage not there is just so incredibly precise and clean. And I go, oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you for that. We need, you know, I'm not, go to those who know. Go to the ones who know but are humble. The ones who are humble, they know they need God. They know they need Christ. They know they walk in the weakness and they are desperately dependent upon Christ. Those are the ones we need to go to. Somebody's got all the answers. They're not asking the right questions. Be cautious. Be cautious. We need mutually dependent. Doesn't matter where you're at. Hebrews 3, 12 through 14. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. Take care, brothers. He's speaking to congregations of believers. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. We should be looking out. We should be encouraging our brothers and sisters in Christ to remain faithful. How? By the testimony of God's word. Take it to heart, believe it, and share it. Why are we not sharing the things that we know that God has taken to our hearts? Why do we talk about all this other stuff all the time? Okay, I get it. It's okay. It's Super Bowl Sunday. Talk about the Super Bowl. Great. Wonderful. Talk about your snacks. Talk about your dips. Talk about anything. Talk about your beverages. Great. But can we get past that at some point where we get down to the brass tacks of here's what God's doing in my life. This is where I need him. I see this. I hear what you're saying. I've been there. Let me share something that God has helped me with. Here's a passage of scripture that's been near and dear to my heart. Why don't we do this? We should be doing this in our homes as parents constantly. You don't need some little, you know, process. You don't need a little program. You don't need a family worship study. What you need to do is talk to your children and find out what they're going through and talk to them about that stuff and put it against the backdrop of scripture. There's your simple parenting plan for today. Do it. Do it all the time. This is what we're called to do. We're to not allow one another to be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, because it is deceitful. It leads people astray. Call the lie a lie. For we have come to share in Christ. If we hold our original confidence firm to the end, if you persevere, that shows it's real. If you persevere, that's what shows it's real. But each person is tempted when he's lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. Nurtured desire, brothers and sisters, will not sit dormant. Welcoming rather than resisting is what allows conception. This is all happening internally and usually privately. That's why it's so dangerous. It's in here. You can build all the structures you want to keep the evil out. What are you going to do here? What are you going to do right here? Well, I don't go there. I don't do that. I don't taste that. I don't touch that. What are you going to do here? Better get serious. Better call sin, sin. You better put it against the truths of God's word and hold fast and firm to what God says. Satan and the world are alluring from the outside, but desire is nurtured from within. Bring it to the light of truth. Abiding in the longings of the flesh builds a pathway to sin and makes justification for every step on the path. I'm going to read that one again. Abiding in the longings of the flesh builds a pathway to sin and makes justification for every step on the path. And the signs of the justification read something like this. Well, if God loves you, why is this happening? Let's lay another stone, right? Just keep building the pathway to sin. It's okay. No one will know. What difference will it make? It's a digression. It's a digression. It's not a destination. I mean, what's it going to hurt to have a little fun? You hear the voice. You're not the only one on this road. Yeah. Yeah, I got company out here. You're not going that far. You'll be back soon. Death, death, death. Do you hear it? Death. The destination of self-centered gratification is reached and the fruit of godless behavior is enjoyed. You're going to get there. You're going to have your fun. You're going to have your thrills. But you keep this in mind. That pleasure is only for a moment. And it's gone. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. You see, this pathway that you've built by nurturing these desires, this is not a pathway to fulfillment, it's a pathway to death. Persevering in the truth and righteousness cannot be achieved on that pathway. You will never, never, never persevere on that pathway. What is revealed is a heart still enslaved to the flesh whose final destination is eternal torment. Folks, this is not a fear. I'm not trying to engender fear that you can lose your salvation. This is a warning to cause true believers to stop blaming God and flee the desires of sin in hot pursuit of faith and fellowship. That's what God has called us to do. You and I need to be people who are pursuing faith, building our faith in Scripture, and fellowship where we're sharing that faith openly. Living out loud, if you will. How about having some loud times instead of quiet times? Okay, take your quiet times and make them loud times. Get out there and express who you are in Christ. Encourage your brothers and sisters in your weaknesses and your struggles. Let them know, this is how I'm fighting. This is what God is helping me to amass in my arsenal to go against these things. And listen to what they have to share. Listen to their hearts. Listen to their wisdom. See, are you aware of God's hand as you experience various trials and tests? And does the comfort he brings give you joyful fortitude? I pray that it does. Thinking of God's hand abiding with you, helping you to fight the good fight of faith. Are you blaming God for your struggles? Or are you fighting your temptations with biblical truth? You hear me? God's called us to war. Are you fervently resisting earthly enticements and fleshly desires? I mean, fervently. Are you receiving truth and fellowship in the fight? You got to ingest the word of God. You got to share your life with your brothers and sisters in Christ. It's what this is about. Are you nurturing sinful desires, or are you destroying the justifications of those sinful desires by faith? Tear them down. Rip them down. There's no justification for being out there. Let's follow God. Let's come to God. Let's come with brokenness. Let's come with surrender. Let's come with humble dependence. Say, God, we need you. And I'm not here to fight this alone. God, I'm here with my brothers and sisters. We're going to go this path together. We're going to greet you in glory. There's a crown of life coming for us. I want to look forward to hearing, not only for myself, but others, well done, good and faithful servant. Let's go. God, empower us, equip us, strengthen us as your church to be who you've called us to be. Help us to fight this war in the strength that you've provided. Help us, God, forgive us for when we blamed you for things that have gone awry and astray in our own heart. Help us, God, to be in submission to you consistently and encouraging one another to do the same. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. God bless you. Let's walk by faith, and let's go to war.